Good morning, everyone. If you could turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like all for us to stand up as we read scripture. We're going to read from 1 through 5. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our Father. We come to you because you are our hope in this life. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence in our lives and your continual guidance and counsel. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for you are God with us, living in us. And Jesus, we thank you for who you are as our Savior. We thank you for dying at the cross so that we may be forgiven and be rescued from darkness and condemnation and be reconciled with you, Jesus Christ. God, this morning as we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that we would come with humility, open minds and hearts to your guidance, Holy Spirit. For it's not a coincidence that we are here gathered to listen to your word. I pray for each family represented, an individual, that you would speak so clearly this morning to us, that you would just put a fire in our hearts to grow in loving you, to grow in knowing you through your word, to grow in serving you and making disciples of all nations. And God, I pray that you would be with me as I share your word. God, I'm not worthy. But you make me worthy through your Son who lives in me. And God, we just thank you again for the privilege and honor of serving you and worshiping you in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's message is Race With Him. When we tell people about Christianity, we discover that the truths that we believe in are often rejected and often mocked. Most people will agree that there is a God, that Jesus was a great teacher, but one doctrine and truth we believe in that most non-believers will disagree on is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I still remember when I was in San Francisco and my usual routine, if you ever see me around here, is that on Tuesdays, I go to our nearest coffee shop, mostly Starbucks, and that's where I do my sermon preparation. And most of the time, God allows me to meet people. And I still remember sitting one day and having my cool lime refresher. That's what I drink. I'm not a big coffee drinker. And there was a guy right across from me, and he saw my Bible. And he said, "Oh, you're reading the Bible." And I said, "Actually, I am." And in that moment, we began talking about where I'm from and what I'm doing for a living and what he's doing. And at that moment, this young man was studying in college. And to the point where I got to tell my story and got to talk about who Christ is in my life. And so he was really great in listening attentively to my story in Christ and who God is. But at one point, he interrupted me and says, "You know, James, I can go along with you on most of what you said." He said, "I understand the world's a mess, that we need a Savior. But there's just one thing I can't get past." And so I said, "What's that?" He said, it's not possible that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He said, "Dead people don't come back to life. That's one thing I know for sure. Besides, why do I need to believe in that anyway?" You see, church, the challenge of our belief in Christ's resurrection is not something that began in the rise of modern science or naturalistic thinking. It's been a foolish notion to many people from the day Jesus rose from the grave. And throughout history, people have debated the truth about Jesus' resurrection. And the answer to this question, whether it's true or not, will determine if we are a follower of Christ. And this morning, the question I want to ask all of us is, do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Do you believe that as a follower of Christ, you will also rise from the grave? All right. But maybe you're not a believer. And maybe you agree on certain things about Christian truths. And that, again, you believe there is a God, that Christianity has good values and good teaching. But whether you are a follower of Christ or not, the truth about Jesus Christ rising from the grave is not just some Christian teaching or belief that you need to consider. Because Jesus defeating death and rising from the grave can only be accomplished by God. You see, in many religions, you see these so-called gods and teachers who thought they had found the purpose to life or the existence of life. Religions like Islam, led by Muhammad, Confucianism, led by Confucius, Buddhism, led by Siddhartha Gautama. You see, these influential religions were founded and led by men who eventually died. And none of them rose from the grave. In fact, Jesus' resurrection is so unique that he is the only God who knew that he was going to die and rise again. Not only that, he's the only God willing to die for humanity. You see, most so-called gods would want something in return. You see, when Jesus died for us, he died because he loved us. And he's the only God who rose from the grave within his own power. Meaning, no other gods raised him from the grave. And the truth is this, without Christ rising from the grave, Jesus is just a man. And the faith we believe in is really just meaningless. Paul puts this in our text today. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Then our faith has no meaning. Because Jesus is not God. Where do you stand in that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave and is alive, which means he is God? And if you believe this truth, does our life display and exudes a faith in a risen King? Does our life exudes in a faith in a Savior that is alive and living in us and through us? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is alive in you this morning? Or have we forgotten that we worship and serve a living God? And the reason is because we have allowed the sin and darkness of this world to fool us in believing that we actually do not serve a living God. And so our life displays a faith that is not alive, that we don't serve a living God. When we walk through life, we face problems, we face trials, we walk around with our heads down, not believing that we have victory in Christ already. And that we have defeated death, just like our illustration with the young kids. But we allow sin in our lives to shackle us, to put us back into this mold of being in darkness. This morning, do you believe that you worship a risen King? Let's look at the Bible this morning as we discover why our faith in Christ's resurrection, church, is so important, and to realize the light of the hope it brings to each follower of Christ. Again, we started a new sermon series called Light and Darkness, where we were going through the first book of Corinthians. And the Corinthians is written by Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul planted the church of Corinth during his second missionary journey. And he wrote this letter because, again, he received several letters from the church leaders about conditions that were appalling to Paul, conditions that did not reflect followers of Christ, conditions that did not honor God. And so now Paul begins in chapter 15 and 16 of our text. Paul writes a letter in response to a doctrinal controversy that occurred over resurrection. And certain followers of Christ in Corinth began to believe that Jesus never rose from the grave, that he actually never rose from the grave. And that to Paul is a huge mistake, huge doctrinal mistake about who Christ is. And so Paul begins to write in 15 to 16 of our text, and he defends the Christian doctrine of the resurrection of the body. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 11, and I titled this, The Heart of the Gospel of Christ. I'll read from 3 to 8. It says, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though have some fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul here is reminding the Corinthian church of the importance of the gospel that he believed in. And so he included the resurrection as a central part of the message of the gospel. That in fact, it is the heart of the gospel of Christ. Christ rising from the grave is the heart. And so he asks, why is it so important? Why is this important then? Why is the resurrection a necessary element of the gospel? Well, Paul first mentioned in verse 3, he says, he received and passed on this gospel, telling that Corinthians that he was given this message, this gospel of Christ, and it wasn't some human tradition that someone passed on, but it was a sacred tradition that he himself met Christ on the Damascus Road and was given the truth. Second, he mentioned that it was the matter of first importance in verse 3. In other words, to Paul, it was more central for him to share the truth about Christ's death and resurrection because it is so crucial in our faith in Christ as followers of Christ. And so he says the death and the resurrection. And he mentioned that all these things occurred according to Scriptures. And he emphasized this time and time again. He mentioned it more than once to really tell the Corinthians just the importance of this truth. And then as he mentions that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, he was basically reminding them that when Christ died for us, it didn't end there. Yes, he died for us at the cross and saved us from our sins, but he didn't stop there, right? He said that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. Again, that is so key in our faith, in Christianity. Christ rising from the grave is so important. Because if you think about it, and this is why Paul had to continue to argue and remind the church of Corinth that not only did he rise from the grave on the third day, and he's specific about that, Christ also appeared to several people. What did our text say? He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12 disciples. Then, after he appeared to the 12, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And he even says some of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, meaning some of them have passed away. And so there are actual historical evidences. There's actual people who have seen Jesus alive. And if you even remember, he appeared to Thomas. And Thomas is called the doubter. And he even said, Thomas, feel for yourself. I am alive. This is me. And so Paul begins in chapter 12 to 19, as we continue, he begins to tell them that not only did Christ rise from the grave and is alive and appeared to so many people, he begins to say, now that Christ rose from the grave, this is the hope we have that we serve a risen King. In 12 through 19, it says, Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. Paul is telling the church of Corinth, if we truly believe that Christ never rose from the grave, then our preaching is in vain. It's futile then. And I love how he illustrates it, because he's reminding them that if Christ never rose from the grave, then you're still in your sin. Then you're still separated from the love of God. Then you're still headed towards condemnation. Then you really don't know who God is. And then he says, if we only hope in a God who is alive at this lifetime, meaning they only believe in Jesus because he was there at that moment but never rose from the grave, then our hope in this life, we are all people most to be pitied. I still remember when I got married, June 16, 2007. Amen to that. And I remember who was there and the people. And I still remember that we had different sponsors. In a Filipino wedding, you have sponsors maybe similar to other cultures. And you had certain people that are eyewitnesses. And I still have with me. And when you get married, some of the young people, when you get married, you need a marriage license, right? And you need eyewitnesses to sign it so that it's true. So that your wedding is not just something you conjured up and it's, you know, some fake wedding. It's a real wedding. And in the county of San Joaquin, Pia and I got married. And even Amy Aguilar, one of the witnesses, and Fred Nugent was there. Not only do we have a marriage license, but we have a marriage covenant that we ask people to sign, which is our sponsors. Some have passed away now, but this is proof that Pia and I actually got married. And you see, in the same way, when Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't just appear once to his disciples, but he appeared many times to many people. And the reason for that is because he wanted people to truly know that he is alive and is the true God. And if you think about it, if you think about this, Jesus proving that he is God occurred when he rose from the grave. It also occurred when he appeared and fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy that Isaiah said about him. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53:1-12, in there, Isaiah talks about our Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is what it says. And again, Isaiah 53 was written long, long before Christ was born. And here it says, who has believed that he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich a man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him into grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul shall he see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one of my servant make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes the intercession for the transgressors. That is Jesus Christ, church. That is our Messiah who was prophesied way before he was born. You see, Jesus Christ proved that he is God, proved that he is the living God, but rising from the grave, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy about him. This morning, as we consider the truth of worshiping a risen King, do we believe that he is alive today? Or do we need certain proofs in our lives? Let me tell you about proofs. Just look at your life today. Look at your life today and look back to before you knew Christ. What was your life? You could describe your life in one word. What was it? Mine was, I was lost. And maybe some of you guys were saying, I was hopeless. I was in sin. I was unhappy. I was broken. I was hurt. And then look at how God looked at you and loved you for who you are, with all your sins, with all your brokenness, with all your failures. And he sent Jesus to die for you. You see, that is proof of that he is true and alive. Now that we've learned that Christ's death and resurrection is the heart of the gospel, let's take a look how it directly affects us this morning. Point two, we worship and serve a living God. In 1 Corinthians 15:20-23, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Paul here is reminding the church of Corinth that Christ has been raised. Therefore, believers will also be raised. Because if you think about it, he says, what does it say? He says, indeed, Christ has been raised. Because Christ's resurrection wasn't just one person's triumph over death. Because at the very center of Christ's resurrection was the idea that he was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, I want to explain this. Paul is using an analogy between Christ's resurrection and the Old Testament ritual of first fruits. In the Old Testament, the first fruits, again, were the first portion of harvest. And so the Israelites would give their best first fruits, their best lamb, their best grain, and offer it to God. And so the first fruits indicates the entire harvest was soon to follow. You see, in Paul's outlook, Christ's resurrection was not just some isolated event. No, it represented the beginning of something much larger. His resurrection, church, promised the rest of the harvest. Meaning, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, you are part of that harvest. And that when Christ returns, his second coming, yes, Jesus is coming. And that's something we as followers of Christ celebrate and anticipate. And when he comes, he will bring us as well. We will rise with him. And so, as he continues, Paul says, since through Adam the death came, and Adam all die because of sin. In the beginning, if you guys remember, when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God, it separated us from the love of God. Sin separates us. And so we are part of that. And in all of Adam, we all die. But in Christ, all will be made alive. That is the King we serve. If you give your faith and life to Christ, you will be made alive. And so here it says, Christ as the first fruits has already been resurrected. Second, those who belong to him, those who have exercised a faith in believing in Christ, given their whole lives to Him, will also be raised with Him. I can't stress that importance there. I can't stress that truth. Because if you're here this morning, if you've gone to church many times, and you haven't really given your life to Him, and I'm not saying some prayer, I'm talking about really getting down on your knees, wherever you are, maybe it's here or your home, and say, Lord, I'm giving everything to You, and I want to follow You by faith. And if you haven't made that decision, the sad truth is, you are still separated because of your sin. And the Bible says, in Adam, all die. But in Christ, you are made alive. Again, because Christ has been raised, Paul is declaring to the church of Corinth that the dead will also be raised because of their faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. Not because they've been to church, not because they've been good, not because they're part of a Christian denomination. No, because they know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he continues on in 29 and 32 to continue his argument that we serve a risen king. And here he kind of laughs at the church of Corinth. He says in 29 to 32, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? Apparently, in the church of Corinth, there are some people who are baptizing Christians not believing in Jesus rose from the grave. And so Paul said this is ridiculous. He says, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast in Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Here again, Paul points to the absurdity of why people would be baptized in the name of the dead. Because again, if you were not raised, then what's the point? And so Paul then appeals to his own sacrifice, to the apostles and what they have done in spreading the gospel. Because again, they had put their lives in danger. Paul here says, I fought with beasts in Ephesus. He was stoned. He was beaten up. You know, if you think about it, the apostles, they all died horribly. If you didn't know that now, they all died horribly. Some were beheaded. Some were hung upside down. Christians back then were burned by Emperor Nero when he had parties in his vineyards, and all they had to do was recant. But they wouldn't recant. You see, here Paul is saying, I put my life at risk. Then being imprisoned, being beaten up, dying was just meaningless then. And then he says it in verse 32. What do I gain? If humanly speaking, I fought with the beast, if the dead are not raised, if Christ was not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Because the truth is, if Christ never rose from the grave, we just do whatever you want then. Because our life has no hope, has no meaning. There's no purpose. You know, I can make all the money in the world or not make money in the world. It won't mean anything. So he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Because there's no purpose. If there's no resurrection, church, the Christian life is meaningless. The Christian life is meaningless. This morning, as you continue to follow God in your life, or maybe you haven't figured it out. Am I all in, or I'm not all in? The truth is this. We are raised with Him. But if you do not know Him, you are not raised with Him. If you do not know Him, when I say know, it's not just you just know about, you know, Christian tradition or you've been to church. I'm talking about knowing Him personally, knowing what He has done for you. Or what? It's not just knowing about what He could do for you, no. It's knowing His purpose for you. You see, if I found out that Pia, when she married me, if she didn't really love me, then our marriage would have been a lie. And 10 years now we've been married, If I found out some just later afternoon, she said, James, you know what? I'm actually not in love with you. I actually just married you because for the purpose of, you know, benefiting from being married. And I actually don't love you. If our marriage is a lie, then everything that we have put and worked on, it would be meaningless. In the same way, if our faith in Christ is a lie, meaning that if Christ never rose from the grave, then our faith is just any other faith. Name any religions in the world today. If our God did not rise from the grave and is alive today, then our faith is meaningless. Then why is it that our lives display a life that we are not excited, that we are not pumped up, that we are not ready to join what God is doing in our lives? If we truly are a people that is going to be raised with Him, then every day when we come to church, every day when we go to work, every day when we spend time with our wives and our husband and our kids, then we should be excited, that we should be thankful and hopeful that we have a risen King. We sing songs about the victory of Christ. We sing songs about sin being defeated. We're good at singing about it. But are we living it out in our lives? Are we living it out when we face trials and storms in our lives? Or have we been so stuck in tradition and just routine of going to church that we, when we go to Bible study, when we go to prayer meeting, when we go to worship, that we have our heads down and we're all thinking about all the things that gone wrong in our lives, all the things we're stressing about? Or are we saying, are we lifting up our eyes because we know no matter what we're going through in life, no matter what it is, no matter it's cancer, no matter it's loss of a job, that we have a risen King and we have victory in Christ? You see, if we live a life, and now as I call the worship team to come on up, if we live a life that is raised with Him, how we handle our situation in life, how we love our wives, our husband, how we love our kids, how we treat our friends here at church and our neighbors who wrong us, would be totally different. Because again, we would treat them in a way that we have victory in Christ and that we have a risen King. And that our life is not full of defeat, but our life is a victorious one. You see, if we live that out, church, I truly believe at FBC, you will see God's movement occur because we will join it. Because the truth is, it's happening. And it's passing us by because we are not living a faith that is alive in Christ. The bottom line is this, as I close now. Where do you stand? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? As a follower of Christ, do you believe that you will also be raised from the grave? Because if you truly believe that, then you will be excited. You will be thankful. You will be hopeful to see what God is doing, not for your glory, but for His glory, for His church. And you'll be like, oh man, I can't wait to make disciples for God. I can't wait to share this great news to my coworker who I've worked for over 20 years, who's never seen or heard of me talk about my Savior Jesus Christ. The bottom line is this. Christian faith rests upon the resurrection of Christ. We are saved by a risen Lord so that we may be raised with Him. As I ask you to stand now, we're going to come to a time of meditation and reflection as our worship team sings our last song. Continue to meditate on our bottom line. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and guide you to the truth He's revealed to you this morning. Because I believe God has a message for you. And God always has a plan. So let's do that now.